I want to talk to you this morning about perhaps the most wonderful promise in all the Bible. I want to talk to you this morning about maybe the greatest promise in all of God's Word. And so let me ask you a question. Are you in a season of suffering or experiencing trials of some kind? Or have you been in such a season of suffering or trials of some kind in the last few months, or even the last year? Next question. How do you think you handled that? Like, would you say that your faith in Christ, your hope in eternal life, and your love for others remained as steadfast in the midst of your season of suffering as in the good times? Yeah, me either. And to be honest, I want that. I want, in all seasons, to be, as the Bible describes, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And our passage this morning, this most wonderful promise, shows us how and why that's possible. Now, when it comes to seasons of suffering, God's Word typically encourages us to be steadfast in the present by pointing us forward to future promises. Okay, so God's Word typically encourages us to be steadfast in the present by pointing us forward to eternal life and the glory that awaits us there. And in fact, the Apostle Paul does that in Romans chapter 8, just a few verses before our verse for this morning. So for example, Romans 8:18. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us." Suffering of the present, not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed, so be steadfast right here, right now. Same idea in Romans 8, verse 25. Paul writes, "But if we hope for what we do not see, future glory, then we wait for it with patience." So God often encourages us to be steadfast in the present by pointing us forward to our promised future hope in Christ. These are wonderful, life-giving, spine-strengthening promises, but they're not the only promises that God makes to us in seasons of trial that are intended to make us steadfast. Not the only promises. And if we only rely on God's future promises to make us sorrowful yet always rejoicing, we may mistakenly think that our present sufferings have no present meaning to them. But nothing could be further from the truth. Every moment of this life, including every moment of misery in this life, is magnificently meaningful, and Romans 8:28 tells us why. So let's look at it again. Paul writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Okay, so not only are the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed, but we can even be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing now, because God is working everything that we experience in this life for our good right now. Your present misery is magnificently meaningful right now. And that brings us to the big idea of Romans 8:28. Maybe the most wonderful promise in all the Bible. It's a long, big idea. God works all things for good on behalf of those called according to his purpose. The promise of Romans 8:28, the big idea of our passage, and we're going to break it up into multiple parts, God works all things for good on behalf of those called according to his purpose. The reason why we can be steadfast in all things, even in the worst things, and even rejoice in the midst of them, is because God works all things for good on behalf of those called according to his purpose. Now, to get to the heart of this big idea, we're going to take it in three parts. Part one, God works all things. Part two, for good. Part three, on behalf of those called according to his purpose. So let's take it in three parts. First, God works all things. God works all things. You see, the reason why we can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, the reason why we can have confidence, assurance, even joy in the worst of things is because God promises to work all things for good. Now, of course, this raises an important question. What's included in all things? What's included in all things? I dare say that most of us, when we read Romans 8:28, especially in seasons of suffering, assume that all things includes everything except the thing that we're going through. It's very natural. We wonder, can all things really include what I'm going through? What's included in all things? Well, Romans 8:28 has both a narrow and a wide view, sort of like a camera that can zoom in and out. And the narrow view in Romans 8 is suffering. What Paul's talking about at this portion of Romans 8 is suffering. You notice he says, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. And Paul even concludes the chapter, Romans 8, by listing a number of sufferings that can't separate us from the love of God in Christ. He says, no tribulation, no distress, no persecution, no famine, no nakedness, no danger, no sword, and no other unnamed form of suffering that Paul didn't quite get to will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. In other words, the narrow focus of all things is all forms of suffering, all trials, all tribulations. So all things, narrowly, means God works even the worst of things together for good. But Romans 8:28 specifically doesn't just have a narrow focus on suffering, it has a broad focus on all things. Because the phrase, all things, literally means everything, nothing left out. God is not only, Paul's saying, working the worst of things, but he's working all things, literally everything that touches your life. God is working for good. Because all things literally means everything. I love the way that New Testament scholar Doug Moo puts it. Anything that is part of this life, even our sins, can by God's grace contribute toward the good. All things, yes, narrowly suffering, but more broadly, everything that touches your life. The reason why you can be steadfast is because God is working literally everything that touches your life for good. Some of you may have heard that a few weeks ago, a pastor named Tim Keller passed away. Tim Keller has probably been one of the sort of top five most influential people on me as far as understanding the gospel and the way that it affects all of life. And Tim Keller has that wonderful little commentary on Romans. And in his commentary on Romans, in Romans chapter 8, he says that God's promise to work all things together for good, it actually transforms the way that believers in Christ experience the good, the bad, and the failings of life. So God's promise to work all things, it transforms the way we experience the good, the bad, and the failings. But think about the good. Since God is working all things for good, even the routine good things that we experience are actually shot through with meaning. and can be experienced with greater gratitude and joy than we may have ever imagined. See, as disciples of Jesus, we believe that we live in what's called a fallen world. We believe that everything in this present creation, every relationship, every career, every experience is subjected to what's called futility. It's broken. Alienation. It's fallen. And that's why, as disciples of Jesus, we don't actually believe things are just naturally good or that things just sort of always work out in a good direction. No. As disciples of Jesus, we see things that are good as truly amazing. I like the way Tim Keller puts it. He wrote, "When we find things working out beneficially for us, it is all of God, all of grace, all of Him. When things work out, Christians never say, 'Of course, that's as it should be.' Rather, they say, 'Praise God for it.'" See, friends, if God is working all things together for good, then there are no routine good things. Everything's amazing. Everything's of God. Even the chair that you're sitting in, the Bible that you're holding, and the cup of coffee that's keeping you awake right now. These simple good things, God is working together for good. So God's promise to work all things transforms the way we experience the good things in life. They're now shot through with meaning, and we are full of gratitude, because in a fallen world, when your car starts, that's a matter of glory to God. It's all of God. It's all of Him. But it also transforms the way we experience the bad. The promise that God works all things for good removes general fear and anxiety when life goes wrong and things are bad. Now, please don't misunderstand Romans 8:28. But Romans 8:28 does not mean everything that happens to you is good. Sin is still sin. Suffering is still suffering. But when we suffer and when we sin, we don't have to be controlled by anger. We don't have to be controlled by fear. We can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing when things go bad, because according to Romans 8:28, nothing's gone ultimately bad. God's working even the bad together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so you don't have to be controlled by anger or anxiety when you don't get the job, when the pregnancy test comes back negative again, when the child won't sleep again, when traffic is terrible again, or when someone you love lets you down or hurts you deeply. You ought to be sorrowful, but paradoxically, you can always be rejoicing, because those bad things are included in all the things that God is working together for good in your life. So this promise of all things, it transforms the way we experience the good, the bad, but also the failings. The promise that God's working all things for good gives us confidence that even in our failings, we're not going to ruin God's plan and purpose. Isn't that wonderful? Of all the ways that I have sinned and dishonored God, not one of them has Him worried that He can't still fulfill His purpose in my life. Even our failings, God is working together for good. So how can we be sorrowful yet always rejoicing? How can we, instead of sort of, I mean, how many of us even right now, like you have a sort of inner law firm that's rising up at you going, "Matt, you have no idea what I'm going through. There's no possible way God's working all things." And then we come to this verse and God just so gently lifts up our chin and says, "No, included in all things is everything. The good, the bad, and the failings. We can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, because God's working all things, even the worst of things, for good." Now, of course, this raises another question, which is, what's the good? What is this good that God is working all things together for? That brings us, secondly, to our second part, for good. Part one, God's working all things. Part two, for good. For good. You know, if you read Romans 8:28 in isolation, like say just on the bumper sticker on the back of a car, then you might get the idea that God is promising to reverse every bad experience that you have. And so you might, if you read Romans 8:28 in isolation, you might get the idea that God is promising that if you don't get the job, well, God's at work to give you a better job. Or you might get the idea that, like, when your boyfriend breaks up with you, well, God's at work to give me a better, a godlier, a taller boyfriend than that one. And ladies, just be careful. If they're over 6 feet, their lives have been too easy. You're not, it's not guaranteed you can trust them. It's cool. Tall guys, I'm just jealous. You might conclude that when you sin, God's at work to do the good of keeping you from any and all consequences for that sin. But when you read Romans 8:28 in its context, you actually see that what God is promising you is better than you think. The good is even better than we think. So let's read Romans 8:28 in its context with verse 29. Paul writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Here's what Romans 8:28 is promising now that we look at it in context. God is working all things for the good of making you like Christ. The good is conformity to Christ, not a better job. God is working literally everything that touches your life, the good, the bad, and the failings, together to make you more like Jesus. And Jesus is the personification of truly holy, truly happy, because he's completely dependent on his Father. And God is working all the things that touch your life to make you like Christ, holy, happy, through dependence on your Father, just like Jesus. God is, if you will, being portrayed here in Romans 8 as a master sculptor. Okay, now, I don't know much about sculpting. Okay, I've never sculpted a thing in my life. I'm not a real artsy type, as you've probably guessed. But this passage is picturing God as a master sculptor. And everything that touches your life is his hammer that he is using with his chisel to break away everything in your life that doesn't make you more like Jesus, and to chisel you into a beautiful likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that touches your life, the good, the bad, and the failings, God uses as his hammer and chisel to make you more like Jesus, truly holy, truly happy, because you're dependent on your Father, just like Christ. And so that thing in your life that you feel like that couldn't possibly be included in all things is actually the very chisel that God is using for the good of conforming you to the likeness of Jesus. And please, you know, as you look at Romans 8, it's easy when you read Romans to think of the Apostle Paul as just the towering theologian, sort of like up in an ivory tower, who doesn't experience all of the stuff that we do in this life. Of course, you know, I don't want to let the cat out of the bag. Most of these letters were written not from an ivory tower, but from a jail cell. And for the Apostle Paul, this truth in Romans 8 was not just abstract theology. The Apostle Paul, it seems, from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, had two defining experiences in his Christian life. Two defining experiences. He had a personal tour of heaven, and he had what he called a thorn in the flesh. Now, it's pretty easy to see how a personal tour of heaven could be worked together to make you more like Jesus, right? It's like if you got a personal tour of heaven, you're coming back, you're like, okay, I'm really going to live for eternity now. I'm really just going to pour it all out for Jesus. I just saw what heaven's like. According to Paul, the thorn in the flesh actually helped him far more. Why? One of my heroes of the faith, Ray Ortlund, says that before the Apostle Paul experienced his nagging thorn in the flesh, this form of suffering, we don't know exactly what it was, Paul had the same sort of binary approach to suffering that most of us do. You know, two options. I can get rid of this affliction and have more joy in my heart and more to offer God for his glory. Or I can keep this affliction, keep the thorn, and I'll have less joy in my heart and less to offer God for his glory. And Ray Ortlund says that through the thorn, God revealed to Paul a third option altogether called Christianity, in which you actually keep your weaknesses. You keep your thorns. You experience your afflictions, and they drive you further and further into dependence upon Christ, and you actually become more like him. You know, whatever that thing that just won't go away in your life is, that nagging thing that you feel like could not be included in all things, I know it feels like a trap. I know it feels like a prison. It's actually saving you from the prison of self-sufficiency. And it's teaching you dependence upon your Father, which is what Christ is like. And so this is what Paul could say about that thorn in the flesh. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, the thorn, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. He's actually happy about this thorn. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. Oh, that was our word from last week. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is saying, I can rejoice even in the thorn, not because the thorn itself is good, but because it's driving me more deeply into Christ. It's making me more like him, holy, happy, and dependent. Friends, God is working all things for the good of making you more like Jesus. And so you can experience all things with a sense of assurance, confidence, even, yes, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Because God is using everything that's touching your life as his hammer and chisel to make you more like Jesus, so you can even rejoice as the pieces are being cut away. I'll tell you, this truth gave me a lot of comfort this week. On Thursday morning, I was walking early in the morning from my house to the Corner Bakery in Bala Cynwyd to meet up with a guy from City Light to have coffee. And as I was walking, I was praying. And those of you who know me and or have been around for a while, you know, I've shared with you that one of, like, sort of my thorn that I plead with the Lord to take away, but he just hasn't, is this sort of, like, propensity toward having a melancholy soul. You might call it depression. Or this pull toward a sort of paranoid scrupulosity and introspection about my life. Just a pull toward darkness. And on Thursday morning, I was experiencing all these sort of different temptations that come with that. And as I'm walking, I'm just like pleading with the Lord, would you help me to be content in the midst of this? Like, would you please give me just like what I need to rejoice in you today despite all these feelings? And you know what struck me? If I didn't have this particular thorn, I might not be praying right now. If I didn't have this scrupulous, paranoid fears right now, I might just be listening to a podcast, by the way, nothing wrong with that, but I might just be listening to a podcast or just walking. I might feel no desperation for my Father this morning. And so I could even sort of say, thank you for this darkness that doesn't seem to completely lift, because if it weren't for it, I don't think I'd be so desperate for you. See, God's working all things, even the worst of things, for the good of making us like Christ. Now, this raises just one last question. How do we know, though, that all things are really, how can we be assured that all things really are going to work for good, and that some things might not just completely undo our faith in Christ? You hear, okay, good, God uses thorns together for good to make us more like Christ, but how do I know, like, I'm not going to experience a thorn in my Christian life that completely obliterates my faith? That brings us to our final portion, very briefly, on behalf of those called according to God's purpose. On behalf of those called according to God's purpose. God works all things for good on behalf of those called according to his purpose. Let's look again at Romans 8:28 for the last time. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." In other words, so those called according to God's purpose and those who love God, same group, followers of Jesus, Jesus' disciples. And Paul is saying the reason why we know that God is working all things together for our good is because he called us for that purpose before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God sovereignly called us to be newborn sons of his through Christ. We see this again in Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined." By the way, if the word predestined scares you, don't worry. It just means, well, predestined. Before the foundation of the world. Apart from anything good we've done. Not on the basis of anything good that God sees in us, but because of his sovereign grace. Don't worry, it's great news. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." God chose, before the foundation of the world, all who would be adopted as God's sons and daughters, and God's purpose can never be thwarted. He will use everything to make you like Jesus, and none of the things you experience will ultimately pull you away from him. No one is lost between being called in eternity past and being glorified with Christ in eternity future. Not one. Romans 8, verse 30. No one's lost in this golden chain. "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." In other words, if you're a believer in Christ, you can be steadfast, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing in every season, because God predestined for you to be his adopted child. God chose you for salvation before history began and before you chose him. And God called you. In other words, he sovereignly summoned you from death to new life in Christ. And God justified you. He declared you right with him through the perfect sinless life, the atoning death, and the victorious resurrection of Jesus. Through faith and faith alone in him, you have been declared right with God forever, and God has glorified you. In other words, if you've been predestined and you've been called and you've been justified, your future glory in Christ is so sure that Paul can refer to it in past tense. It's already done. Glorified. No one will be lost, no matter the all things that you experience in Christ. Not one of them escapes God's purpose to make you more like Jesus. And not one of them will fully and finally draw you away from Christ if you truly belong to him. God has predestined, called, justified, glorified. It's as good as done. I love the way New Testament scholar Tom Schreiner summarizes Paul's point. He says, believers are assured that everything works together for good because the God who set his covenant love upon them, predestined them to be like his son, called them effectually to himself, and justified them, will certainly glorify them. All the sufferings and afflictions of this present era are not an obstacle to their ultimate salvation, but the means by which salvation will be accomplished. Friends, Romans 8:28 is better than we think. God, through the sinless life, the atoning death, and the victorious resurrection of his son, is adopting sinners as his very sons and daughters by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if you have trusted in Christ, then God is working all things, even the worst of things, together to make you more like Jesus. And so you can be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the joy of the Lord, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, because God is always working. Now, I need to say just one final thing, and then we will participate in the Lord's Supper together. And the last thing may be the most important thing. Do you notice that Romans 8:28 has exclusivity shot through it? Do you notice that? Exclusivity is actually the sandwich, or the bread of this sandwich. Notice how it begins. For those who love God. Okay, that's a description of genuine Christians. A genuine Christian is someone whom has experienced the love of God in Christ, the forgiveness of sins through the finished work of Jesus, and therefore loves God, because God first loved them and gave his son for them. And then notice the second piece of bread. Called according to God's purpose. Those who love God are those that God called according to his purpose. Let me make it plain. This promise is only, it is only for those who love God because they've experienced the truth that God first loved them and gave his son for them. And so I need to be totally honest with you. If you're here this morning and you're checking Christianity out, you've yet to embrace Jesus Christ as your only hope in life and in death, I would be being less than honest if I didn't tell you this promise is not for you, but it can be. If you do not cling to Jesus Christ as your only hope in life and in death, then all things in this life, including your sins, are justifying your eternal judgment to come. For all of our disobeying and ignoring God in the world he created, we deserve eternal hell. If you have not yet trusted in Christ, God is not working all things together for your good. Rather, all things are going to be more evidence at your final judgment. But it does not have to be that way. Christ has died such that if you will trust in him today, you will be forgiven of all your sins, adopted as God's son or daughter, and promised eternal life, and that all things, even in the present, are working for your good. And so don't let another day go by. Please, I want to impress upon you the urgency of Romans 8:28. Turn from being your own God and trust in Jesus Christ as your only hope in life and in death. And then all things will work together for your good. If you're wondering, how do I do that? During our communion time, I want to just encourage you, instead of participating in the Lord's Supper or communion, just take that as a time to ask Jesus to reveal the truth to you, to help you believe that you are a worse sinner than you could ever believe, but Christ is a greater Savior than you are a sinner. and ask Jesus to forgive your sin and ask him to be Lord of your life. Repent and believe in him. And then all things will work together for good because you love God, because he first loved you and gave his son for you. Amen? Let's pray, and then let's participate in the Lord's Supper where we remember his great love. Heavenly Father, we are so incredibly thankful that you are working all things, even the worst of things that touch the lives of those who trust in your Son. You're working them all together for the good of making us more like him. And that's what we want more than anything. And so we ask, Father, please do what you've promised. Work all things together to make us like Jesus. And for those who have yet to trust in your Son, we pray that today would be the day that they pass from death to new life in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.